Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin to pick up a little bit. We had about 3 weeks off, and we're going to pick up where we left off about 3 weeks ago. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this morning, as I was reading this, I thought it was interesting. They don't have a clue about the Holy Ghost. But they're asking Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of God at this time? So they're thinking kingdom, and Jesus responds to them like this. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I think it's curious. They're talking about kingdom. They're excited about God setting up his rule and reign in the earth. And Jesus responds talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a connection. I think if you want to walk in the fullness of the kingdom, that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is making a connection between the two. If you want to walk in the power, and that's what he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. Dunamis, dynamite power, to shake nations, to shake the foundations, the false foundations of this world, to shake the things in your life that need to be shaken so that God can build. We need that kind of power, amen? There's not a person I talk to that doesn't have something in their life that they wish would change. That something would somehow be different somewhere along the line. It might be in the past. It might be in the present. It might be that they're hoping for a better day in the future. But there's something that they need to have changed. And you can't do it by yourself. Willpower is not sufficient. Willpower is not able to do it. Because to be real honest, most people cannot focus that long on any one specific thing. I mean, you start thinking, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And half an hour later, what was that I was going to do? You know, I'm so bad, if I don't take notes and write things down, I totally forget about it. And then I have to remember where I put the last note. You know, because it's just, I got notes all over the place. That's why you walk into my office, it looks like it's scattered. There's a reason. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? We need his power to change those things that you and I cannot change, but God is able. So Jesus commands them, you wait. You don't leave Jerusalem, but you wait for the promise. Now, they're looking for the promise of the kingdom, but Jesus is talking about the promise of the Spirit. And I won't read it to you, but Galatians 3, verse 2 says that the promise is conditional upon our hearing by faith. If we're going to get the promise, we've got to hear by faith. Notice I didn't say just hear, but hear by faith. To hear, to believe, and receive, to take that into ourselves. We've got to believe those things that God says so that the word can begin to work in our life, so the power can be released, so the kingdom will come. So his might, his power, his authority can begin to manifest in our life. It's not just hearing, but it's hearing by faith. And faith is receiving, is acting on what you've heard. It's taking like, well, this is mine. It belongs to me. That's what faith says. It belongs to me. Faith says God's doing it for me now. God is at work in me. God is doing these things. God is changing this. But God is at work. And faith is always acknowledging the work of the Father. Amen. Now, the promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we said several weeks ago that the word baptism literally means immersion. Now, there's whole denominations that argue over this and fight over it. Some, when they baptize in water, they sprinkle. Some pour. Some spit. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of different ways that you can baptize. And I'm not trying to get into a doctrinal thing, because I don't think Jesus is so worried about that you're fully immersed in water baptism as much as he is that we are fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. That we don't, you know, the one guy I heard years ago, he was going to be baptized, and the pastor got him in the water. And all of a sudden, he was about knee deep. And all of a sudden, he said, "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute." And he ran out of the water and took out his wallet and laid it on the shore. And he said, "Okay, now I'm ready." And the pastor said, "Well, was that so important to do that?" He said, "Well, yeah." He says, "I don't want you to get my money." He says, "I want to be baptized, but that doesn't mean you get my money." Well, some of us are like that in a lot of areas, aren't we? Lord, I want to be baptized, but not all of me. I want to get partially dunked, and most of us, like, we like the sprinkling, because that way we're not fully immersed. We're not fully committed. Now, I was raised in a denomination. We baptized forward because it was simpler and, quote, the more natural way. But I was at a baptism one time where they baptized backwards. And I thought, whoa, that's a little bit different for me, because I'd never seen it before. And then this one kid they baptized, he's in a wheelchair, was paralyzed. And I knew the young man, and that's why we had gone to this baptism, we knew. And they put him in the wheelchair in the water and baptized him backwards. Now, I want to tell you, if you're in a wheelchair and you can't move, to get baptized backwards is faith. Because he's too heavy for the two guys holding the wheelchair to lift him up if he slides off backwards in the water. It took faith. I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm glad I got baptized forward. But we like to kind of be around the things of God as long as we don't get too wet. We like to splash in the things of God as long as we don't get soaked. And God doesn't want us to play like that. He wants us to get immersed. He wants us to get baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it like this, because this may be a little bit different for you. He wants us to be immersed in the person of God. See, we differentiate in Western thought. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And we compartmentalize God. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about spiritual things, tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy. But the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is, if you read about the Holy Spirit, he was there at creation. The Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Well, that was the Father that created. Well, yeah, it was. But then we read Jesus created. There were all three there at the creation. The one was there at creation. Okay? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we kind of compartmentalize him, and we forget that whether you're talking about the Holy Spirit, whether you're talking about Jesus, or whether you're talking about the Father, it's God. It's all God. And when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean just immersed in one area. It means to be immersed in the personality, the personhood of God. Now, I say it because I want you to get that, to understand. It's not just a dip. We're talking about getting introduced face to face so we can hear and know who the Father is. Amen. Go with me to John chapter 13. Keep your place, or mark your place there in Acts, because we're going to come back there. But John chapter 13, I'll do mine this way. Starting in verse 3, this is the Last Supper. We shared this before, but I want to review this a little bit. John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Doesn't that sound like some Christians, you know? You know, "I'll go to church, but you're never going to do this to me." We throw gauntlets down to God, don't we? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but most of the time, most people at one time or another have said, well, God, I'll do this, but I will never do that. I'll never prophesy. I'll never discern spirits. I'll never serve in the children's ministry. I'll never do this. I'll never. And we lay down all these things, and sometimes I think God just says, we'll see. And some of us are just so darn stubborn that God can appear to us in a vision and we still won't do it. Because, well, I just don't feel like that's my call. Well, I got maybe some startling news. Most of us really don't know what our call is. Because our call is to minister. And when you respond to that call, you don't know where that call is going to take you. You don't know what that call is going to call you to do. I never suspected I'd go to Haiti. Never thought I'd go to Haiti. Never thought I would go to Africa. Never thought these things. Like I'm happy. I'm content. I had a church. It's like, hey, life is good. God says, I want you to go to Haiti. Huh? Huh? What? And I remember when Dave Sutton said to me years ago, he said, would you like to go to Haiti on a trip, on a mission trip with me? And I was just being polite. Yeah, I'd like to go sometime. Sometime meaning never. And a couple years later, he said, I got a trip going to Haiti. You coming with me? And I wanted to say, no way. And the Spirit brought back up what I said. He said, are you going to make yourself a liar? You said you'd be willing to go. So I said, well, I'll go this time. You know, I'll pay my penance. Have you ever done that with God? Well, I'll do it for a season. But man, when this is over, it is done. Because I'm not called as a missionary. I am not called to go overseas. I am not called into foreign cultures. I mean, I have a hard enough time speaking English. You know, I know enough Creole, and I tell them this, and that, I know enough Creole to get myself into trouble. This year, I got Pastor Lionel, though. I pulled a joke on him in Creole, and it was God. I got him good. It was so cute. We go down there for one trip, it's like, and I'm hooked. I just fell in love with the people. But see, those things, I never would have guessed I was called to go to Haiti. I never would have guessed I was called to minister to these people. I never would have thought that in my life. But we make our plans, but God directs our footsteps. And sometimes God wants to take you in an area that you don't see right now. But if you follow God, He'll get you in the right space, right place at the right time. I'm so blessed to go to Haiti. I learn, I grow every time I go down there. It changes me. I come back a little bit different every time I go down. And for the better, just so you know, for the better. Hallelujah. Well, Peter tells Jesus that you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says in verse 8, he says, well, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, this isn't the first time that Peter had this situation come up. Remember the time when Peter got the revelation from God that Jesus, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus said to him, oh man, Peter, this is of God. And on this revelation, I will build my church. Peter was so proud. And Jesus went on to explain to him. He says, you know, I'm going to be arrested by men. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry, because on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. You know what Peter said? No, no, no. It will not happen to you. It will not happen. No, no. I will not let this go on. And you know what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Here he's just praising Peter. So you have revelation from God. You have understanding here that can only come from God the Father. And in the next moment, breath, he calls him Satan. Isn't that awesome? Why? Because he was in rebellion. He was refusing what God was telling him to do. See, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And Peter goes, no, that's not what's going to happen. You know, we do that with God, don't we? God will tell you, well, this is what's going to happen, and this is what you're going to have to do. No. Well, nope, I got a whole other plan, God. Let's do it my way. And we, no, it's not your way. It's because you've got to yield to God. It's His way. God is doing it for a purpose that you don't understand. That's why at the Last Supper, Peter says, you're not going to wash me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. If you don't do it my way. See, Peter thinks he's being humble. He thinks he's bowing down and acknowledging, Jesus, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. You are too awesome to wash my feet. He thinks he's being humble, but he's actually in rebellion because he is not allowing God to do what God wants to do for Peter. I know nobody here has ever been in that spot where God wanted to do something for you, to you, and you just rebel. Peter did. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, if you don't let me do this for you, you have no part in me. Think about that. The beloved disciple, the one that had the revelation that Jesus was a Christ, and God says, you have no part in me if you don't let me do this, if you don't let me wash you. Well, then Peter, oh, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hand. No, Peter, you don't get it. It's not about the washing. It's about you letting me do what I want to do. You've got to learn to yield to me, Peter. You've got to learn that everything doesn't happen the way you think it ought to be. Because isn't that the way we do? Lord, no, I'm not going to let you do this. And then we find out it is God. Oh, man, we're all going to go. And you throw everything in. And God said, no, man, you just are so impulsive. It's either all or nothing. He said, no, Peter. You don't need to be washed. You bathe, Peter. He's basically saying to him, I put this in spiritual terms so we can understand it. He's basically saying, Peter, there's so much right with you, but this one area, you need to let me have entrance. You're okay. You got a lot of good things going for you, but this one area. And so we think because we've got so many good things going for us, we don't have to yield in this other area. Because this is good enough, isn't it, God? I mean, if I do this, and I know I'm not doing that, and I really don't want to do that, but Lord, I got all these other great stuff going for me. And he says, but you've got to let me do this. Because if you don't let me do that, then you're saying all the other stuff is just your good works because you're no longer letting me work in your life. The just shall live by faith. Not by past experiences, not by past good deeds, but faith. And faith is always now. Now faith is. Faith isn't past tense and faith is not future. Faith is now. The word faith is a verb. It means it's active. It's currently active now. Now faith is. Now I believe. See, we can have revelation from God and still miss Him. Romans 4, 13 and 14 says, the promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made null and void, and a promise is made of no effect. It's by faith. Every time it's by faith. Every time it's by faith. To let someone pray for you is a release of faith. To pray for somebody is a release of faith. To give a word is a release of faith. I mean, everything we do is by faith if we're going to walk with the Lord. See, rebellion resists the power of God. And the Bible tells us that even Jesus had to learn submission. Even Jesus. So if Jesus had to learn submission, well, don't we? Because Jesus wasn't rebellious, but I am. And there's things that I think I know better, or I think that God doesn't know enough when He asks me to do something that I can't see myself doing. And well, Father, you must have made a mistake here. You can get someone else much more qualified than I am. You can get someone that's a lot smarter, that's more intelligent, that can connect better. But God, me? But if God chooses you, who are you to rebel against God? To say that God doesn't know what He's doing? that God isn't able to bless you and put you in the right places to do what God wants done. So we think, well, Lord, I'm being humble, Lord. Not, how can you pick me? It's like, He picked you. He picked you. He chose you from the foundation of the world. He chose you. And you're going to tell God, I think you made a mistake. No, He didn't make a mistake. We're just learning submission. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's what submission is all about. Now, we've got to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to take you to a few different verses. But Deuteronomy 31, I think, is an interesting scripture. Verses 26 to 29. God says to Moses, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Moses said, God tells Moses, put this law in the Ark of the Covenant. Put the Ten Commandments in there. And he goes on to say that I know the rebellion and the stiff neck. He said, I know how people are. That Israel had a hard time obeying God when they had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They had a hard time believing God when Korah rebelled and the earth opened up and swallowed them. If you ever read that section, it's an interesting section, because after they do this, after Korah rebels, after God opens the earth and just swallows 250 people that were with Korah in the rebellion, the people came to Moses and complained to Moses, how dare you do this such thing? How dare, it's like, oh yeah, like I opened up the earth. Yeah, right. It's like God did it, and they're still upset at Moses. So God knows they're stiff necked. He knows the nature of men. He knows that we're rebellious. He knows that we like to do it our way. We know that we resist every new idea. And it's not just people, leaders resist new ideas. You know, all of us, we resist new ideas. It's the nature of sin and rebellion that's within humanity. And so in verse 28, he says, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. He says, man, if you guys have a hard time following God while Moses is alive, while all these signs are going on, when Moses dies, it's going to get worse. See, a lot of people will do the right thing as long as they know they're being watched. But the moment the supervisor leaves, the old saying is, when the cat's away, the mice will play. As long as the cat's sitting in the kitchen, the mice don't go in there. But as soon as the cat leaves, the mice say, hey, free for all. You know, everything in here now belongs to us. And we're like that. As long as someone is watching us and paying attention to what we're doing, we'll do it right. But the moment that the supervisor leaves, we start cutting corners. And we start saying, well, it looks the same. It looks okay to me. I know it's not the way they want it done, but it looks okay to me. Is that being faithful? Is that being diligent? Just as long as it looks okay to you. Because there's things the supervisor knows that you don't know. And there's reasons why the supervisor wants it done in a particular way, in a particular order that you may not understand. Now, some things it won't make any difference, but sometimes it makes a big difference. You don't put the trigger in until the very last. Why? It'll set the bomb off. And if you don't follow the right procedures, you'll die. God's telling Moses, he says, you know, they acted stiff-necked while you're here. After you're dead, whew, look out. Let's finish reading that. Verse 29, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you, in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. What's the evil that they were going to do? The evil is that they would rebel against the law of God and against the grace of God. The evil is that they would decide to do it their own way. You know, the Bible says the word is a lamp to our feet, but it also says the Holy Spirit is fire. The word is a lamp. It'll lighten your way, but the Holy Spirit is fire. John the Baptist said about Jesus, this one will baptize, or I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with fire. Not just a little lamp, not just a little bit of light, not a flashlight, but fire, an all-consuming fire, a fire that burns deep, a fire that burns bright, a fire that glows. The Revelation describes Jesus as fire from the loins down and fire from the loins up. I mean, our God is a consuming fire. He said, fire is coming. Fire is coming into the world through Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read it. But 1 Samuel 15:32, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion. God puts up rebellion right there with witchcraft. Well, I would never do witchcraft, but rebellion is right up there. Think about that. And then it says stubbornness. Well, I'm not really rebellious. I just have a stubborn streak in me. Oh, well, that's okay, because stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is worshiping something other than God. Well, I'm just naturally stubborn. Well, you need to repent. I've got this rebellious edge on the inside of me. Well, change it. Well, this is just how I am. Well, it's wrong. Get with the program. How many of you want your kids to be rebellious? I mean, not to do anything you want them to do, to just be stubborn all the days of their life. No, 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 no. Well, then you train them up the way that they should go. And if you're stubborn, guess what image the kids are going to follow? If you're rebellious, guess how the kids are going to grow up? You hear parents all the time, well, my kids just won't do anything I ask them to do. Oh, really? Let's look at the source. Are you quick to obey? Well, I try to, but you know, my supervisor, he just doesn't understand. I've got the stupidest bosses that you'd ever want to meet. Well, that may be, but they're the boss. And if you want to get promoted, you've got to get on their good side. And you don't do that by talking against them. You don't do that. I mean, if you're doing your job right, people will notice, and you can skip over your boss when people find out that you're going to do the right thing the right way and you're not going to be a problem. But if you're always going to be a problem, don't complain about the man. Oh, thank you for that great amen. You know, I'm just not getting any further advanced in my Christian life. I thought God called me to a great ministry, and I just don't see God doing anything. Well, let's go back. See, 1 Samuel 15:32, to read the whole verse, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. See, rebellion and stubbornness reject the word of the Lord. And the Bible says, because you rejected the word of the Lord, because you refused to listen to God, God is now rejecting you from the ability to be king or to rule in Christ over your life or over your circumstances because of rebellion and stubbornness. And yet you see this common in churches, you see it common at work, you see it common in families, and everybody always says, well, I don't know why nobody pays attention to me. Well, they would. But you're a troublemaker. You don't work well with people. And you want people to recognize the great gift that you have, but no one can see it because you're always, you know, they see the baseball bat coming at them before they see the gift. You know, you're ready to take a swing at them. You know, you said one wrong word to me, buddy, and I'm duck you. It's hard to see the cooperation in that. It's hard to see that let's get along together. It's hard to see that I'm here to help you and to lift you up and to see that we get this job done and done right. It's hard to see that when all they can see is you getting ready to take a big old swing at them. You rebellious, stubborn thing. But see, because we reject the word of the Lord, he rejects us from being king. He rejects us from a position of authority. He rejects us from being able to rule and reign over our situation, over our emotions, over our families, in work, in church. There's a lot of gifted people out there. Think about Tiger Woods. I love Tiger Woods. I love his golfing ability. But for a long time, it's like golf is bigger than Tiger Woods. And now that he's back and playing in the Masters tournament, I mean, every news story you see, it's Tiger Woods. But he's got a great gift. But you know what they're going to remember? The game will come and go, but character remains. And what they're going to remember is his character. And character will outlast. And you may have a great gift, but think about how many great football players there's been, how many great basketball players have been. And I can mention names to you, and all you'll remember is the time their character failed. And you'll remember that more than the numbers. There's some great guys that played football that set records that still stand today, but they fell morally, and today that's all anybody remembers. And all their accolades is not going to help them at all because nobody remembers those things anymore. What are people going to remember about you? See, Isaiah 1, 19 and 20 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God doesn't have to do anything. If you live that way, the sword's coming. It'll catch you. Go to Romans 16. I like these two verses. I thought I could just read this to you, and I thought, no, I'm going to let you see this for yourself. Romans chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. I like this to the Romans. He says, for your obedience has become known to all. Isn't that wonderful? Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. He says, don't rest on your laurels. Everybody knows you guys have been real obedient, but don't quit now. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, because you've been obedient, and if you continue in your obedience, God will crush Satan. But it goes further than that. Under your feet. In other words, you will have dominion. See, we don't like, oh, God will crush Satan. No, God wants to use you in your authority, in your kingdom relationship with Christ. He wants to use you to put Satan under your feet so you can squash him. Won't that be fun? Won't that be fun? I mean, it's great when the Lord shuts the mouth of the enemy. But sometimes it's just fun to see the enemy come and just like a cockroach, just step on him. Take that. I mean, when I grew up in Oklahoma, or no, it was Ohio, we had a basement. It was about half a basement, had dirt floor and, you know, just one of those kind of storage things. And I would get up at night and I was upstairs, wake up at night, go down to the kitchen and get something to drink. And I always remember this. I'd always take a shoe with me. I always wore slippers, but I always took an extra shoe with me because we had water roaches and a house was infested with them. And I'd go down there and I'd go to the kitchen. I'd flip on the light and there'd be roaches out there. I'd see how many I could kill before they could all get away. And then sometimes just because I was so frustrated at them, I'd go down in the basement. And they'd be on the walls in the basement down there. I mean, we put out bait for them and all this kind of stuff, but they just, those things are prolific, I tell you. And I just take my, and I go back up. Man, I am so proud. Look at all those bugs I killed. Wouldn't you like to do that to Satan? I mean, every time he tries to put something on you, just take that shoe. Whop! I mean, get that old baseball bat and just crown him one. And say, how does that feel? And you could, there's righteous anger. It's okay to get mad at the devil. Why? He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. It's time we get even with him. And well, more than even, it's time we put him under our feet. Amen. And have authority over him. Well, that's what he's talking about. The kingdom, authority, power. And it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't have that on your own. The Bible says that about the disciples, or how these guys saw him casting out devils. And so they have a guy that comes to them. He's got a devil. And he says, by the Jesus that Paul teaches, I adjure you to come out. And the devil says, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And the devil came out of that guy, beat the guys up, ripped off their clothes, and they're running down the road stark naked, and the devil's there, ha, 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 ha. So they didn't have the power. They were trying to do it by formula. They were trying to do it by method, but they didn't have the power because they didn't have the person, the Godhead, living on the inside of them. Amen. See, the leaders of the day knew that the disciples were not educated. They could tell by the way they talked. These were not trained, learned men. But there was one thing that they knew, that listening to these disciples, they knew they had been with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? These are not educated men. Why pay any attention to them? They've been with Jesus. See, people may say about you, well, you don't know what you're talking about. And then someone will whisper, yeah, but they got the Holy Ghost with them. You got to look out for these guys. They know stuff that you don't think they know. Somehow they got inside information. Somehow these guys, they can read your thoughts. Somehow these guys, they know things before it happens. We don't understand it because they're not smart enough to figure anything out. But they know stuff that nobody else knows. Why? They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They got the Godhead living on the inside of them. They're filled, they're infused with the power of Jesus Christ. And we don't have anything to counteract it. We don't have anything like what they have, because they've got wisdom from on high. So where does the power come from? Does it come from the Scripture? Does it come because we memorize a lot? Well, Jesus said, he told the leaders, he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. He says, all the Scriptures are talking about who I am and what I can do for you. It's not about just knowing Scripture. In Jesus Christ's name, I use Romans 4:18 to cast you out. Devil, you go to the dry place. Is it, no, do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you have a right relationship? Are you immersed in him to where when you speak, it's the same as God speak? It's the same thing. The devil can't tell any difference. I love a song that the Imperials sang years ago called God's Armor. And it talks about, I'm in God's armor. And when the devil comes, he can't tell who's inside. Because on the outside, it all looks the same. Hallelujah. And so we got God's armor on. When you're immersed in Jesus Christ. Oh, I love this illustration. We all used to play hide and seek. But I tell you, when you used to, you know, try to find the best hiding place and everything. But the Bible says we're hid in Christ. And when you're hid in him, the devil can't find you. He can look all around. He can look up, turn up bushes and turn over rocks and stuff. But he can't find you because you're hid in Christ. And for the devil to get to you, he's got to overthrow Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that ain't going to happen. That is not going to happen. We're hid in Christ. We have his armor on us. When you are immersed in him, there is protection. Debbie told you about the Christians in Haiti that we know. I mean, it's miraculous. 300,000 people died in the earthquake, and only about 45 people in all of Preval's churches. And we're talking about 500,000 people in his churches that he oversees, and only 45 people died. That is a move of God. Well, how come? Well, they're spirit-filled, they're tongue talkers, they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, they worship God. When they come together, it's not, is it church again? I mean, they are excited to come. They turn out. And they are hungry. They feed off the Word of God. Why? Because they know the power of God to deliver, and they have another proof of that in the earthquake. Because God delivered them and brought them out. Hallelujah. I mean, God is a present help in time of trouble. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. In I think this is interesting. When he tells Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit, Jesus is telling him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Nicodemus understood things. He even came to Jesus and said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. We know this. Because no one can do what you're doing except God be with them. We know that this is God. We know who you are, or we think we know who you are, but how are you able to do this? And Jesus' reply is, without the being born of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. See, now we're back to Acts 1. Is this your time to set up the kingdom? Let me tell you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're asking all these questions, and Jesus keeps talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus says, how do you do these things? And Jesus starts talking to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you cannot see the kingdom without the baptism. And you can read the Word, and you can say, whoa, wouldn't that be great to have that happen in our day? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have these things happen? But you can't begin to see it till you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to be cute with you. I'm trying to say you can see a glimpse of things, but you cannot see the reality of it until you are immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because you can see these things and you'll always ask, how can that happen? How can I really change from who I am to who I think God's created me to be? How can these things really occur in my life? How can my husband be saved? How can my children be saved? How can I change my job situation? How can I change who I am? Because so many people don't like who they are because they're trapped. They want to be one way, and they see themselves being one way, but they keep messing up. And they don't like themselves for it, and they get angry at themselves and angry at everybody else, because you make me do this, and you make me do this. Until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can't see any way out. You can't see the full kingdom of God, because you can't understand the power of God that He can change. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it moved from a theory, from a theology to reality. And I began to see things I had never seen before. I began to understand things I had never understood before. See, Jesus is connecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the kingdom. Now, Jesus, when He taught the disciples to pray, He taught us to pray for thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And then He ends the prayer with, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Because Jesus knows the power only comes from God. It's not something you and I can work up. We can't stir it up. We can't fake it up. This power has got to come from on high. It's got to come from God. But it wants to flow through men to crush Satan under our feet, to put us in that position of authority. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the disciples being in the upper room, and the wind began to come, and they began to see tongues of fire on everybody, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says they began speaking in other tongues, diverse tongues, tongues that they didn't know, tongues that they didn't understand. And I'll say this, because I want to get into it more next week, but tongues is an initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, initial evidence. One of the things that they discerned about the disciples that they had been with Jesus was not just that they spoke in tongues. They saw two other things. They saw their character, and they knew they had been with Jesus. They saw, second thing, they saw the power that they had, and they knew they had been with Jesus. Character and power have got to go together. If you have power and no character, the power will blow you apart. If you have character and no power, you're a nice guy. But you have no power to really do anything. You're just a nice person. And that's better than a lot of people. But you need character and you need power. One of the evidences that they saw was in Peter. This is a guy who denied Jesus. This is a guy that kept rebelling against Jesus. This is a guy that when Jesus really needed him, he denied that he even knew him. And yet on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came, after he began to speak in tongues, Peter became a changed man. He now boldly began to preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, I want to share this directly with you. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, you all know the story. He stood up. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. The man who just a few days earlier had denied Jesus, that I don't know him. I have no association with him. He stands up in the middle of the square in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." This is a guy just a few days ago. He's cowering. He's in a room afraid that somebody's gonna find him. And on the day of Pentecost, he stands up with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "You took him illegally. You crucified him. You killed him. But don't worry, because God raised him up, so it didn't matter what you did." I mean, he is in their face with this. He's a changed man. He knows the power of the resurrection. He knows now the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was filled with such a boldness. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter ended his message saying, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Oh man, he's not waiting for a week to figure this out. So he doesn't have a clue what the baptism is. He doesn't understand anything except he knows that baptism is connected with the kingdom and is connected with power, and I got it and you need it. And he's just preaching it. He says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call." Now I like the word. He says, repent. In the very start, he said, repent. Repent means to turn. To turn. Repent literally means I'm walking one way, and it means to turn and walk another way. He's saying, you're right now walking toward hell. Right now you're walking in this direction, but turn. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the Christ. Turn to the one that you crucified. Turn to the one that you've been stiff-necked against. Turn to the one that you've been in rebellion. Turn to the one that you've been stubborn against, and turn to him, and he will save you and fill you with power from on high. Just that quick. I mean, he's talking to the people that killed Jesus. He's talking to the people that said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And he's right in their face. "You did this, you did it, you turned him over, but God will save you and fill you with power." Oh man, what a message, what power. And the Bible tells us 3,000 men got saved. Now you know how hard it is to get men saved. Think about it. Women always are quicker to come to God than most men, because most men are more stubborn. We got a little bit more pride. It's like, well, I don't need God, you know. And so we resist longer. 3,000 men came. Now, if 3,000 men came, I keep wondering, how many women came up? Well, you find out shortly after this, they got like between 6,000 and 10,000 people that they're teaching every day. I mean, that's a crowd. That's church when you got that many people coming. And they're teaching about the things of God, about the kingdom, and about the power. The great thing about this, Peter says, this promise of the Holy Spirit of the Godhead dwelling in you is to you, to your children, to the ones who come after you, to all who are afar off, to those that weren't even there that day, to the ones that weren't even represented that day. And it says, finally, as many as the Lord our God will call. Has God called you? Then this is for you. This promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. This power that so many people are hunting for, this power is for you if you call on His name. Let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. Now I want to do one final thing before we dismiss. I'd love to ask you how many of you are actually baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. Now, you have to add that because so many people today, oh, yeah, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I just don't speak in tongues. Well, you ought to. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you ought to do that. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I began to seek the baptism, I came to God and said, I don't have a clue what this is about, because I wasn't raised in a Pentecostal or charismatic church. So I don't have a clue what this thing is about. And so all I read in the Bible is that Jesus said, wait for it. All I find out is that everyone who asked for the baptism received the baptism. And I don't understand anything about this. I didn't even know anybody at the time that was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. But I said, Father, if you think this is important for me, then this is something I must need. Even though I don't have anything, any knowledge about it, I must need this because you said to wait on it. So, Father, I'm asking you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it took me a little while because I didn't know anything. But God baptized me and the Holy Spirit was speaking in other tongues. It's an initial evidence. But you need the power to be able to develop the character. And you need the character to develop the power, the working of the Holy Spirit in you. It comes as a package, but it takes some time to work out. But you can receive the initial power now by speaking in other tongues. So I want us to pray. I want to take a few minutes to do this. I don't want to rush through it. But I want us to pray, and I want to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, he already came at the end of praise and worship. We've already worshiped in him. Now, if you can't do that, then you're not baptized in the Spirit yet. And you can feel good in it. You can feel the warmth. You can feel the glow. But you can have this on the inside of you all the time. You can have this presence, this person to draw on in your life to help you in your decisions, in your living, in your conduct, in your behavior, in your attitude, to help heal your body. This is the power. This is the dunamis that Jesus said comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just come before you now. Lord, I ask you now to send your Holy Spirit on this congregation. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everyone who is not baptized in the Spirit, Lord, that you would baptize them now. Lord, let them speak in other tongues. Lord, we open ourselves up to you, and we ask you, Father, give us this promise. Give us this gift. Give us, Lord, this opportunity to know you and walk with you. Father, for those of us who are baptized in the Spirit, Lord, immerse us again. Immerse us again in your power. Immerse us afresh, God, in the power and the flow of the Spirit of the living God. Now I want to ask you, lift up your hands and begin to pray in other tongues. If you don't know what to do, just begin to speak. Just begin to speak, not in English, but just begin to pray. God, give me the Holy Spirit. Baptize me, Lord. Immerse me. Kira makate nandakara. Rono no ko siti nandakara. Dero ko sata nandakara. Oh, God, we receive your gift, God. We receive your promise today. We receive, God, your power today. We receive you, Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Father. We receive the person of God. No kora bahasara. Ira manakara. Give us, God. Give us utterance. Give us utterance, God. Tira bahasite nandakara. Greme dokuda bahasatana. Ira bahadi alko mahana bono mokote. San nikide nakana nakana nokora baka. Sidono. Ira makade. Shite nakani yorokora bahasa. Oh, God, baptize us. Immerse us. Immerse us, God. Let there be a flood. Let there be a flood. Let there be a flood, Father of your Holy Ghost. Kira mambara. Greme dokute me kide nakara. Ira ya noko satana mahara. Brono tore ni. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Baptize us in fire. Baptize us in fire. Baptize us in fire, God. All about key sitting in the cut. Eat a body out of cool sun in the cut. Heal our bodies, God. Deliver us, God. Change us, change us, change us, change us, God. Did about kiss seat in the cut. Great, kita na kita kata no cut. Yoro do shit in the cut. Yoro kona baha satanana. With power, with power, with power. Power, God. Oh, kapa katana nakariya nakosana. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Now, let me tell you, if you ask for the baptism of the Spirit, if you genuinely ask God and you believe that you received, maybe you didn't speak in tongues, maybe it didn't get released today, but God has baptized you And now you need to pursue to speak in other tongues. It'll come different. Don't try to copy. Although I know one person that actually tried to just copy what they heard someone else praying in tongues, and God baptized them in the Spirit, and they got their own set of tongues. What you say and how you speak may differ from anybody else that you know. It's your language. It's your spirit praying to the Father. It's your spirit reaching out. It's not your soul. It's not your head. It's your spirit. Oh, if you ever want evidence that man is a spirit living in a body that has a soul, the baptism of the Spirit is the ultimate proof of that. They have children that have been deaf and mute that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. They have had language people come and study people as they pray in the Holy Spirit and found out that it is a distinct language. It has punctuation. It has accent. It has everything that any known language has. We just don't understand it. The Bible describes it as language of angels that they spoke. It's a heavenly language. It's not one that's earthly, but it's a heavenly language. And if you ask for God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. It's just getting used to it. Maybe you uttered a couple syllables or something like that, and you said, well, that just didn't sound right. Oh, just don't worry about that. Just go ahead, and when you go in your closet again, just keep that, and pretty soon it'll just begin to flow. It'll just begin to come, because it's natural. It's natural for a spiritual man to pray in tongues. It is a normal thing to do for your spirit man to pray. And sometimes when you get baptized, it'll just begin to pour out of you and flood out of you, because your spirit man has been wanting to pray for so long and not been released. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can now speak in tongues. We thank you, God, that we believe and receive all that you have for us, Father. And God, we thank you. We thank you, God, and we're going to continue to thank you, Lord, that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we are immersed in you, God. Lord, that you've given us the gift of speaking in other tongues. You've given us power. You've given us, Lord, the gift of yourself. And God, we praise you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.